We've come to the final study of this conference, the letter to the church at Laodicea. This study will conclude at 2:55. The introductory comments this time will be given by Brother Michael Edes. We again turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Starting with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So far. Brother Michael.
Well, this is difficult for me because this is, I think, quite in depth. But and I'm a man of many words rather than few, so I'm going to do my best to give you a little bit of a introduction to this book, to this letter. First, when I read this, when I look at this, I'm so reminded. I've heard this for years that this is the period we're in, Laodicea. And I don't want to wear out the name of Raymond Campbell, but he was very influential in my young Christian life. And I remember him saying, Laodicea means people's rights. And we know that we live in a country of a people of rights, and everybody wants their rights. But nobody worries about the Lord's rights and the Lord's holiness. And so we see this letter. And I thought about it in different ways how to present this. And I thought, rather than going from the top down, I would just say first, let's look at how the people of Laodicea look at themselves first, and then consider that the Lord approaches them because of how they're seeing themselves. The people of Laodicea say, the Lord says about them, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And I think that's the gist of the whole letter. That's the problem. You know, what the main problem is that this is a group of people that are supposed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in essence, what is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is a Christian? They are supposed to be Christ-like, and an example of him. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. We are to be models for other people to see and see Christ in us. But when you say, I am rich, what does that mean? I am rich. I am poor. I'm only rich in Christ, of myself, and this is what it's directed to, is self. I'm not rich. I'm poor. That means I have it made. I don't need anything else. You know, if I'm rich and have much abundance, I don't need to ask you for help because I have enough. I can do it myself. And that's not the attitude of a Christian. We're needy people. We're part of a body of Christ. We're believers. What if my finger says, I am rich, and says to the arm, I don't need you? Then I have a finger laying dead. It's of no use to me. My finger needs my arm and all of the other parts to it in order to function. In the body of Christ, there is no individuality in that sense. We are not independent. We are dependent on Christ. And to think anything else is wrong. Because I have become wealthy. If we've become wealthy at all, it's because the King has shared with us his riches. I didn't do anything to earn anything of myself. The only thing I earned was my place in the lake of fire. That I've earned. I have earned nothing good or nothing else. When I came into the world, I was already a sinner. So I can't say I have become wealthy like I've done something. There's nothing that I have gained except what I've gained in Christ. He says, I have need of nothing. I have great need. And to be cognizant of this, to be aware of this, says that I need to pray often. And one thing I have learned over the years that I hadn't done before is to, instead of, at one time I thought I'd have to spend great times of prayer and that was it, but now I learned to pray many times a day, quickly. In my job, there's many needs, and I've taken time with other godly men to go on the side where we could pray quickly. I remember at a fire, two of us who were believers prayed. You know, there was children burning in a house, and we said, let's pray quickly. And we did. And we said, Lord, help us. And he did help in many ways, but there was still tragedy. But if we would, in our lives, pray often, we would see we have a need. And who satisfies our need but Jesus Christ? When this group of people lost focus of who Christ was, there was problems. And I want to just point out something. If we turn to Colossians chapter 4, I think many brethren will say, yes, this is a place to go. Colossians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 16 here. This is what Paul is saying to the Colossians. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. You know, Paul is giving an instruction here, and he's wanting them to share the letter with the Laodiceans. Now, we can't read the whole letter of Colossians right now, but I would say most of us know what's in there. Let's just read a short portion. Let's look at chapter 1. This morning we were in Colossians. It's a beautiful letter. Let's just look at chapter 1, verse 13. And let's just read a portion of this and see if we don't see the Lord Jesus and the answer to the Laodiceans' needs here. This letter was sent to them. Paul wrote to the saints, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh." I'm reading two here. I want to read one. That didn't sound right. We read this morning. "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness." Where are the Laodiceans right now? They're in darkness. He's going to spew them out of their mouth. They're not in the light where they should be. They are thinking much of themselves and not of Christ. "And transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." And we know Christ approaches them and says that he is the one who is the creator. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." You know, we were created for him. How can we be self-sufficient? We have a great need. We are to serve him. We are created for him. So we should be focused on him. And this is hard in our lives because the devil has put so many things in our ways. Computers. How many young people do this texting stuff, and maybe older ones too, and ignore adults sometimes? Do we do this in our own meetings too or in groups? I'm not watching you, but you know, I see it happen sometimes with young people. They forget where they're at, and all they can do is do these things. These are things the devil gives us to occupy us. Are we more concerned about that than the Lord here? He is, verse 17, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Am I sufficient in myself? Can I say I have need of nothing when I know from Scripture that he holds all things together? "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." This is what he did for the Laodiceans, for the Colossians, and for us. We were guilty. We were vile. These people don't recognize who's standing before them. They have allowed things to become lukewarm. They've warmed up to what's around them, the people around them. And, you know, to make this real practical, I used to have a whole set of newspaper clippings, again, probably following in RK's footsteps, and recently I threw them away. I had looked at them, and they depressed me. They were all of things going on in the church around. One's turning to homosexuality. One's saying, one pastor said, "This is wonderful that this is occurring. This shows true unity in all of this." And I kept them for a period of time, and one day I was looking through them, and I thought, you know what? This depresses me. This is not what I want to focus on, and I threw them away. And I was looking for, I thought maybe I left one or two, and I didn't. And I thought I'd just to show examples. But I found positive things of the same element. I have this track, and it says, "Unity at what price?" And we know that especially early brethren were made aware of the body of Christ. And yet, in this particular track, it shows a whole bunch of people coming in to a telephone booth and trying to crowd it full. The idea is everybody's welcome. And there's a dumpster on the side, and it says, "Deposit all controversial doctrines in this dumpster." And you know, that's what Laodicea is welcoming. They're lukewarm. They don't care. That's not a big deal. Everybody can come. We're not going to worry about it. And you know, someone realized this and made a track. And just to show that, you know, this is not unity. This is not godly unity. Another article said, God's view of tolerance. And we hear tolerance. We should be tolerant. At what? Christ's expense? You know, was the Lord Jesus tolerant? No, he wasn't. He wasn't tolerant of sin. He came to die for sinners. You know, the Laodiceans are not much different from the people we have today. We have to be careful we don't take on Laodicean activities and thoughts. I believe, thankful to say that I don't see that heavily, although there may be lives that are affected by this. But we can't go and say, I'm rich and have need of nothing. Jesus tells them to buy gold. He tells them that whom he loves, I will reprove and discipline. You know, as believers, I hope we're all thankful that he does discipline us when we need to be. That we have a thankful spirit, even though it hurts. You know, and he will do it. And sometimes we have to just say, Lord, I deserve that and I need that. And to take it responsibly, learn the lesson from it, repent, change, and to go on for him. And we have this beautiful verse, and I'm not going to get to the door here, but we know that Jesus is on the outside in this picture, but he says, to he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then, of course, we hear this expression, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The Lord speaks to individuals here in this day. Individuals, he who has an ear to hear, and he's standing outside anyone who will allow him in. He's speaking to the ones and twos in this day and age, in this Christendom atmosphere, and gives us opportunity as people that he's created to be obedient to him. And I know that's short. I've probably gone over a little bit, but there's so much here, and I'm going to step down also that we can discuss this as a whole.
It is interesting that when we see the first sentence of the letter, it is different than all the other sentences. We know that there are seven churches. If you look carefully, you find the first one, right to the church of Ephesus. But the other five, the church in, until he comes to the seventh. And he says here, write to the church of the Laodiceans, not the church in Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans. We know that the word of God is inspired, and every word has a meaning. The Laodiceans, they are proud to tell about themselves, we are the Laodiceans. This is a grandiose, the church speaks, you say I, and therefore all of them, they say together, we are the Laodiceans. When you say the church in Laodicea, we're just a small group of believers in a big city called Laodicea. But if you want to know who we are, just write on the envelope, to the Laodiceans, it will reach us. It will reach us. Laodicea comes from two words. Laos means the people, and Diko means government. It is the government of the people, democracy, the rights of the people, my rights. And democracy, brethren, are not from the Lord. In the Lord Jesus, I have no right. I have no right at all. I have no liberty. The liberty that I have is the liberty of the Holy Spirit in me to use me. And that's what is why we're having problems in assemblies, because everyone's standing for his own rights. No one ever thinks of the rights of the Lord. What is the rights of the Lord on every one of us? If we really put ourselves under the control of his word and know what he wants, we would not have no problems in our assemblies, because I have no rights. If every brother and sister say, I have no rights in this controversy, but we have problems because I stand for my rights.
Standing for my rights is always going to get me in trouble in the long run, because I have to face God. Even if I can assert my rights in this world and push them through, I will still be in trouble with the Lord. Now, I would say just one thing, Samir. I agreed with almost everything you said, except that most translations render that to the church in Laodicea, including Darby's translation. So,
but in Arabic, we think that Arabic is like Darby.
And I see. Well, anyway, be that as it may, what you said, I mean, the application is very good, that we, you know, if we take a stand, we are this, whatever we want to call ourselves. And generally speaking, we won't want to call ourselves Laodiceans. But when we are something, we're not focusing on Christ. We're focusing on ourselves. And you know, six times before this, we've come to a verse that says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. And in this assembly, but you say, they're doing the talking rather than doing the listening. And this is a big problem. When we talk, and who are they talking about? We don't read that they're saying, we have wonderful treasure in Christ. He has been so good to us. No, we are rich and have need of nothing. We have prospered. We have attained. We've gotten somewhere. This is a big problem. And, you know, it's a problem that's very close to us, very close to our hearts. We always want to make progress. I mean, from the time we go to school, well, even before, you know, I'm a big boy now. I mean, a child doesn't have to be able to say too much before he lets you know that that is important. And, you know, we try to get ahead in school. We try to get ahead in this world. Always, we want a better job. We want, and we take credit for it. And this is with Laodicea. Now, I understand that, historically speaking, Laodicea was a rather important city, and they had industry there. They had a cloth dyeing industry. They had an eye salve industry, and so on. And there were two aqueducts. The Romans built these aqueducts to carry water. Some of them, in some parts of the world, they still have some that work. But there was an aqueduct from hot springs outside of town, and there was another one from a regular cold spring. And the one from the hot springs brought warm water into town, hot water, and that was used to dye the cloth that they made. And it was very good that they had it right from the ground, didn't have to heat it themselves. The cold water, of course, was lovely water to drink. But when the two got mixed, and when when the hot water was not hot and the cold water was not cold, lukewarm, this is how the Lord compares them. You're neither this nor that. Now, oftentimes, you know, we say, well, we all want to be hot for the Lord, and we don't want to be cold. Well, here, both the hot and the cold are good. It's the lukewarm that is not. And in our lives, let's be very decided for the Lord, whether it's the hot side or the cold side. Both were very important. And lukewarmness, just to be blah, it's it does no one any good. And this is what the Lord is saying about Laodicea here. And bear in mind, he's writing to an assembly that he recognizes as an assembly. And he's wanting them to come up to his standards.
I think it's important for us to see. Before we get too far into the letter, how Christ presents himself in the letter. And right from the very beginning, he says, I am the Amen. And it's interesting that we've said in this conference already that the word Amen means so be it, let it be so. But the other thing that we need to see in Scripture, Amen is actually a term used for deity. In Isaiah chapter 65, it's not in our English Bibles, but in the original, in the Hebrew, Isaiah 65 verse 16 says, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall be blessed himself in the God of truth. And the word truth in the Hebrew is Amen. And so when the Lord Jesus uses this of himself, he's actually using a term of deity. When he says, I'm the faithful and true witness, he's speaking of his humanity. And when he says, the beginning of the creation of God, there's two ways to look at that, but either way, we can say that he's really referring to eternity. If you look at it at the beginning of creation of God, as creation is what we see, then this certainly applies that it's speaking of eternity and taking us back into eternity past, and would go along with what was read in Colossians. It could also refer to the beginning of creation in the sense of the new creation, what we are now in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But the word beginning there has the thought of the source. And so we see that when he says he's the beginning of creation, he's the source. But just going back to this thought of the Amen, we read in 2 Corinthians, maybe we just read that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we read, for all the promises of God are in him, are yes, and in him, Amen, to the glory of God through us. And so when the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the Amen, he refers to himself as, first of all, as deity, and then second of all, as the one in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. And so what a tremendous thing. And he's setting himself before them as such, as the faithful and true witness. It's really in steep contrast, isn't it, to what they were. They were not a witness. They had failed to be a faithful and true witness for the glory of Christ and for the glory of God. And so when he presents himself in that, it speaks of his humanity, but it also emphasizes in contrast that as a man here in this scene, he was the only one that was faithful and true to the glory of God. They failed. And if we want to succeed, it can only be by looking at him and having our eyes, our thoughts, our focus upon him. So I think it's very important. We've stressed it all along, but it's important before we get into what they thought of themselves and what he speaks of them to see how he presents himself. Because in every one of these things, the way he presents himself is the antidote for the sickness that the assembly has.
Amen. It is and shall be so. That sounds pretty authoritative to me. And I think only he can say it that way, correct? We could pretend to say that's how it is. We could say tomorrow it's not going to snow. Amen. But the Lord has the final say, so he has the authority, and he's the only one that can say that. And so,
thinking of how Eugene had mentioned that I know your works, that they're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth. You know, that's an interesting phrase. I will spew you or I will vomit you out of my mouth. First of all, that's an unpleasant experience, to say the least. But it's interesting that if you go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 28, when it comes to, I think, Mike, you mentioned in your introduction. I'm sorry, 18, verse 29, I think it is. You mentioned, Mike, in your introduction, the sexual immorality. And certainly today, we're faced with that. But in the context of Leviticus 18, in the moral laws of God, this phrase is used against sexual immorality. God says, I will vomit. It's an interesting expression. And maybe it would do good just to read the verse. Because this is the day we live in, and this is the day that so many face. He says this, Leviticus 18, verse 29. He says, for whoever commits any of these abominations. Now, you can go back to the beginning of chapter 18 and read through to see what the abominations are that he's speaking about. But he says, whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them will be cut off. And 28, thank you. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. What an expression. And so this is God's heart. Now he sees these things happening today that we take lightly. We take lightly. And how do we take them lightly? Well, sometimes we see them on TV. Sometimes we sit through 2 hours, some people do, of seeing them. Sometimes we see them in commercials and on. I'm just trying to be practical. If we're going to align ourselves with the one who's faithful and true, this is a challenge. These are the things that he'll spew out of his mouth. So just to this lukewarmness of Christianity, professing Christianity today, these are some of the areas that he finds to be repulsive, and he will spew them out of his mouth.
I'd like to say a few comments on the true and faithful witness. We heard the difference between amen, and we read the verse in 2 Corinthians. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then in the Gospel of John 18. So we'll start from John 18, verse 37. Here Pilate is asking the Lord. Pilate thereof said to him, "Are you a king then?" The Lord Jesus answered, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He's a true witness because he said the truth, and he is truth. And he is faithful, and he has to speak about all that is true. And that's what we read in the Gospel of John in many verses where it says, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly." Among the many bad things we heard about and evil things we heard about that characterizes Laodiceans, the Lord mentioned that you do not know. This is the most dangerous thing for a believer to be said about a believer, that he does not know. Even the sinner, if he does not know that he is a sinner. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, the Lord is dealing with a blind person, a blind man who was born blind. In verse 40 and 41, those who were around or knew the blind person, in verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." If there is a believer who knows the weakness in him or his weakness, he needs to go to the Lord, and the Lord has the cure and has the treatment for that, as written here. Because in this church, this letter to the Laodiceans, the Lord provided the cure, the solution to all the negative and evil things we read about. The solution that the Lord provided to the lack of knowledge that he does not know. In verse 18, "I counsel you," he tells him, he counsels him. And here we have the Word of God that has the full counsel and the full will of the Lord revealed. And like we read in Colossians chapter 4, there was an epistle that was required to be read in the Laodicean church. And that is the treatment for their ignorance. And then there was another problem that they had, which was they were poor. And the treatment for that and the solution for that is for you to buy from me gold. And maybe this word or this expression, to buy from me, is strange for us from reading the Bible, because everything we have is by grace. But if we go to Isaiah chapter 55, we'll see the difference between buying and grace. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, that he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Yeah, the without money and without price in Arabic is without silver and without gold. This is the meaning of buying here. This is not that I pay something to get it. Buying here is plainly and simply to go to the Lord and ask from Him. He also had another problem, which he was naked. And he presented him white garments, that you may be clothed. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And here we see the godly righteousness that has covered us as believers. And here we have another treatment for blindness. You anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And this is the discernment that the Lord gives to the believer through the Holy Spirit. And in verse 16, there's a treatment to lukewarmness. So in verse 16, he says, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, in verse 19, we see the cure there, that therefore be zealous. Zealousness is the opposite of lukewarmness. The Lord here presents a complete solution, cure, and treatment for the needs of the Laodiceans. Brother Michael mentioned about prayer. The believer who does not give a big importance to prayer in his life is declaring that he is rich and is in no need. Maybe the believer does not realize this. But if I go down into the street and go towards my work without prayer, what I'm doing is I'm telling the Lord, I don't need you with me.
The very thought where it says, I would rather you to be hot or cold. Of course, Eugene mentioned earlier that none of us really want to be cold. There's nobody who wakes up in the morning and says, I'd like to be cold for the Lord today. We all want to be hot. And so the question is how do we get to that point where there's a burning desire in our hearts to live for the Lord? In Luke 22:24, the Lord Jesus spoke the things concerning himself to them, and he does it from the Old Testament, beginning at Moses and through the prophets and even into the Psalms, the things concerning himself. And if we want to be to the point where we're on fire for the Lord, that's what's needed in our life to see Christ, because as we go on there, they confessed to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us on the road? And so we'll never be anything but cold or lukewarm if we're not in the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to be those that are rightly dividing the Word of truth. And then secondly, just to add to this thought of prayer, this word hot, it means to the point of boiling over is the thought. And when we look through Scripture, a form of the word is translated fervent. Fervent. And Colossians, going back to Colossians, connecting the letter that was to be read to the Laodiceans, Colossians 4, I think it's verse 12, says that we're to be fervent, hot, in prayer, boiling over, in prayer. And so what our brother said, in our prayer life, we cannot expect to be on fire for the Lord if we're not students of this book. And we cannot expect to be on fire for the Lord if we're not dependent upon the Lord. We want to be fervent in prayer. And then one last one. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, I believe it is, it says to be fervent in the Spirit. To fervent in the Spirit. That we be on fire, as it were. That we be boiling over. And maybe it would be good just to see the context of that in Romans chapter 12. I think it's verse 11. He says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. And this is connected to, there's two words for worship. One is to fall down, and the other one is to go out. One has to do, we can connect it with our holy priesthood. The other has to do with our royal priesthood. The word here, serving the Lord, you could connect this with chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, which is your reasonable service. The thought here is now to go out and live as a living sacrifice for God, which is your reasonable service. So you're giving it all you've got. You're giving it your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit, everything you've got to live for the Lord. You're allowing your spirit, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to control your spirit. You're allowing everything you've got to be given to the Lord. So how does that happen? It happens through the Word, as I'm in the Word, as I'm in prayer, and then the result is I'm fervent in the Spirit. And so may the Lord help us if we want to be hot, as we have here, and not cold and not lukewarm. We want to be fervent for the Lord.
I may add to that, Tim, that portion that you brought out in Romans 12, and we look at it in context, he's speaking of within the context of the assembly. The theme of Romans 12 is to submit to God. And in that first portion from verses 3 on into about 16, 17, it's talking of submitting to the Lord in your calling within the assembly and submitting to the Lord within the circumstances of the assembly. And so one of the things that we often hear as brethren, or we may say, well, I don't need the Lord's direction. We heard of that, right, with setting aside prayer. Or, well, I don't need to hear that anymore. I already know that with regard to the Word of God. But how often we also say, I don't need my brother. I don't need your brother. Oh, I don't need that sister. And here within that portion that we see in Romans 12, we find that where do we find value and where do we find purpose? It's as we serve one another within the body of Christ. That fervent service would only find meaning as I am served by you and as you are served by me, as those members of the body. And so when we say that we have need of nothing, that's the Laodicean attitude. I don't need God's direction. I think I know, I think this is what the Lord would have me to do. In fact, I'm sure it is. And we don't ask him. Oh, don't tell me about that. I know that already. Oh, I don't need my brother. When we've lost our brother or when we've lost our sister, we've lost out. And then just to reconnect with regard to what we've heard about the Word of God, May we perhaps examine, brethren, a common saying that we often say, and I think the idea, the intent is well meant, but when we say it's a familiar passage, how familiar are the scriptures to us? Aren't they new every time we open them? We understand what we're saying, but is there a danger there in being able to feel, you know what? We know this. Or I know you know this. You don't really need to hear it. Well, beloved, let's be careful. Let's be careful that we don't encourage this type of spirit.
Just one other small comment. The Lord is condemning lukewarmness. He says, I would that you were either cold or hot. And we can apply the coldness in a good sense when we go back to Proverbs 25, verse 25. There it says, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And certainly we bring the best news from the farthest country, don't we?
I would like to talk about God a little bit. And we can go to translations. It says here that I will spew you out of my mouth. And I looked into my Arabic translation and I looked into Darby's translation. I found the Arabic agrees with Darby. I am about to spew you out of my mouth. It is, and that shows us the kindness of the heart of God. While we do not see anything to be praised in the letter to the church of Laodiceans, but the Lord does not say, I will spew you. I'm not giving up on you. You are gone. You are finished. I am about to. In other words, still the church of Laodicea has a place in the heart of God. And he would love the church of Laodicea to return back to him. I counsel you. Judgment is the strange work of God. And God is not pleased when he executes judgment. He says, I'm not pleased in the death of the sinner, but to repent and return to him. How wonderful a God we have.
20. The Lord Jesus says, after his call to repentance, and who does he call to repentance? Those he loves. Verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and am knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him and he with me. And that phrase, if anyone, reminds me of when the Lord Jesus says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So it's a real, it's from a heart of love and compassion. And he really means it. Whoever, whenever, wherever, of his people, if anyone hears my voice. And notice, for Philadelphia, he set before them an open door. But here in Laodicea, we have to open the door for him.
I think that would tie in, wouldn't it, with what we have in Song of Songs, in chapter 5 of Song of Songs. When the beloved comes to the door and knocks on the door, the beloved wants his beloved to open the door, and she makes excuses. That's the condition of heart here in Laodicea. There's all sorts of excuses. But what he is desiring, and I believe, beloved, what he's been doing this weekend in our hearts is drawing out our hearts to himself. He's seeking to put some fragrance of himself upon the door handle of our hearts, that we might open on the latch of the heart, actually, because the door knob is on the inside. We've got to be the ones to take the action and open our hearts to him. And then when we do, we find out how patient, as Samir brought before us, how loving, how caring
he truly is and how wonderful and beautiful that he's altogether lovely, as she found out. So I just make that connection with the door as Brian brought us there.
If we are in fact, am I on? Thank you. If we are in fact living in this day and age, this of all the churches is one that we want to very carefully look at. It seems to me that it's most unsettling that they think one thing, but the reality is that they are another, right? They have a mind about themselves, but they are completely wrong, right? They think they're rich. They think they become wealthy. They think that they have need of nothing. But six views of the Lord toward them. They're lukewarm, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the real story. How does that happen? And is that in part true of us? Have we misdiagnosed ourselves? That's concerning, is it not? That's very concerning to think that we are, for the most part, on the right path, and yet not. And the blessing in Revelation comes to those who, and we as we have, who hear the words, Revelation 1:3, and heed. Hearing and heeding. Of late, looking at James, I want to read a couple of verses. We know these well. But note what the consequence of this small reading is. James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not doer, we've been talking about hearing and heeding, hearing and doing. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at it himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now it goes on. And then we could go on, and it talks about the law, looking into the law of liberty. But what happens to a person who hears only and does not heed? They forget what kind of person they are. They don't forget the teaching. They may well remember the teaching, but they forgot who they were. These are a people in Laodicea, they don't know who they really are. And I'm challenged in this as of late. Can we come to a meeting and in a sense be faithful with our responsibility to hear the word? Lord, I've made a point to be here when the word is taught. Matter of fact, Lord, I've been here and prepared for the time when the word is taught. I'm ready. Do we think that at that point, and this is subtle, that we've obeyed the Lord in full by coming to the meetings and hearing the word? I don't think so. That's the starting point. Where we need to be is taking the word, hearing it, and then saying, now, Lord, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to do my homework. It didn't stop in the assembly meeting, did it? Lord, what did you say to me that I need to do, right? And those who don't do it forget what kind of people they are. Have we, for this church age, just little by little, taken and become people who are hearers? We have the benefit of hearing, but we're content to remain in that state, to be hearers and knowers, but not doers. So what does God say? What is God saying to us individually? And I'll see if I can get a nod from Tim on this. I don't think the goal, and I don't think you were saying this, Tim, it's a point of clarification, we can't make our hearts hot necessarily, right? But as we obey, as we do what we are told, those faithful servants, the Lord can come in and thrill our hearts, right? With the things that he shows us, with the things that he has us to experience. And so we come back to, as we so often do, right, that it is the lessons we learned in Sunday school that are the real lessons, the trust and obey. You know, we learn the rest of our life, we learn all what supports that. But in the end, that's the answer here, was to take the word, trust what God is saying, and obey it. And it's these people who have been deceived. And may this be a word to us, huh? This is the day we live in, right? We want to be really, really careful that we don't miss the message.
I want to ask, can we have some help, please, with verse 21? How to be overcomers in Laodicea. Maybe we've already been having it, but yes. I wonder if there is further comments on 21. He that overcomes.
Going back to Greg's point, if you didn't see me, I did nod my head. So, but the point being is the way in which we become hot for the Lord. And that's why in my comments, I've started in Luke 24. Because it's as we look into the Word of God, not for knowledge's sake, but to get knowledge of Him, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So it's, if we want to be an overcomer, we need to be occupied with the one who has overcome. And this is the point. If we want to be hot for the Lord, we need to be occupied with the Lord Himself. And then as we're occupied with Him, what happens is John chapter 14, John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and makes them precious to us. And that's how we become what we ought to be for the glory of the Lord. And just to comment on Eugene's thought about, I appreciated that, Eugene, about the cold. Because, you know, cold water is refreshing. And we have the tremendous privilege of refreshing the heart of Christ. And you know how we do that? One of the ways we do that is by refreshing His people. If we refresh His people, He is refreshed as well. And so I just really appreciated Eugene's thought.
Notice the prize to the overcomer. Just beautiful. It takes your breath away. To Him will I give to sit with me in my throne. Because, Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, you're already reigning. You know, they were in the spirit of Laodicea. They were acting like they were reigning as kings and queens. But if we take the place of learning under His yoke to be a servant like He is the servant of servants, we will sit with Him in His throne in His time as overcomers.
You know, one other thing about Laodicea, and I think it goes along with the verse that you're asking about, Brian. Laodicea, not too long before John wrote, they had had an earthquake there. And it's an area where there are a lot of earthquakes. And there had been quite a bit of damage. And the imperial government at Rome had sent a message to Laodicea offering money to help them rebuild. And they'd gotten a reply back from the city fathers, so opposite of anything that happens here. We can take care of it ourselves. Basically, we're rich and have need of nothing. We don't need your money from Rome. We're self-sufficient. And you know, so often when we read the New Testament, particularly, the Lord builds on the things that have happened and things that are very relevant to the people at that time. And He shows us our attitudes. And, to say that to the emperor of Rome, we don't need your help. Well, okay, then to him that overcomes or that conquers, I'll grant him to sit with me on my throne. You know, the Lord has sat down on the Father's throne. The Lord has overcome. The Lord has reached the top. They thought they were on top of things. And this was their attitude. And so often, we're quite satisfied with where we are. And the Lord doesn't want us to be satisfied with where we are in ourselves, but where we are and can be through him, this is what he offers. And you know, going back too to the thoughts of the Lord coming in to judge, I had 2 Chronicles 36 open a little while ago, where the Lord expresses how patiently he had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to the Israelites, and they hadn't paid any attention to them. They were quite satisfied with the way they were. History repeats itself. The only thing is, what we learn from history is that we don't usually learn from history. But we have God's word. God's dealings with Israel were this way too. God patiently went on, and he went on, and he went on with them, and finally he had to come in judgment. And yet, in that 36th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we read that God brought in the judgment, and then when the period of time was over, they had missed 70 times the sabbatical year, and when they had made up all this time, their 70 years, then God brought them back. I think of the prophet Hosea, too, where God has to say to Israel, you're lo ami, you're not my people. You're lo ruhama, you're not beloved. But you go on a couple of chapters, and they're going to be brought back to be ami and to be ruhama. We have this in the letter to the Laodiceans, too. Repent. I want you back. I'm knocking at the door. I want you to let me in. I want you to be overcomers. I want to give you what I have in mind for you. And, you know, as long as we're lukewarm, as long as we're self-satisfied, God can't accomplish his purposes with us. But he is patient. I mean, this struck me the other day in my own reading, how patient God is. I spoke a little on that last night. And, you know, how patient God, how patiently he waits for us. He was going to use Gideon, and he takes a long time, and Gideon comes up with one test after another. God, you have to prove this. And Gideon shows that he's weak. He cuts down his father's idol at night, because he's scared to do it in the daytime for what people will say. And God says to him later on, I want you to go down to the camp of the Midianites and listen to what they're saying. And God says, if you're scared, take your servant with you. And the next thing we read, he took his servant with him and went down there, and he got encouraged. And then he worshiped. And then he brought the news back to his 300 men who, humanly speaking, what hope was there for 300 men to fight 135,000? But God had given him the encouragement. Here, repentance is something that God looks for. And, you know, repentance on our part, we're often afraid to repent because it's going to make us lose face. People are not going to appreciate us because we put on a good front and we've deceived them for a while. And, you know, if we repent, well, God sees the heart, and that's what's important. It's more important that God sees repentance on our part than that people see it and figure, well, that's weakness.
And it says, if anyone hears my voice. This is pertinent for us today. God is not in the earthquake. He's not in the wind. He's not in the fire. But it's the still small voice. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. And beloved, we need to hear it every day. And this is a phrase that John uses 7 times in the gospel, the voice of the bridegroom. And you could go on from chapter 3 and go right through the gospel of John and hear the voice of the Lord in different expressions. The voice of the shepherd, for example, in chapter 10. And how we need to hear the voice of the Lord, that still small voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it.
The truth of the matter is that it's going to end up, like Brother Eugene said, the Church of Laodicea is represented in Matthew 13 by the dragnet. And again, the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 13, verse 47. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And that's what's going to happen, that Laodicea is going to be spewed out of the Lord Jesus' mouth when the rapture happens and we are taken to heaven, and the Christendom that did not accept him is going to be thrown, and then will face judgment as the great harlot in Revelation 17 and 18. But today the promise is for us. There is a great similarity between what we have read and the second epistle to Timothy. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, that's what the Lord Jesus said, if anyone hears his voice and open the door. Brethren, we live in the time of personal, individual faithfulness to the Lord. And the Lord is looking for each one of us. He's looking for a man, one man, to stand in the gap. And we pray that each one of us will be that person that the Lord can count on.
Thank God, he's not judging yet. And that time is coming. It may come very soon. I just noticed, I hadn't noticed this before, a little note in my Bible on the word stand in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door, meaning I have placed myself there and am standing. This is what the Lord is saying. He's not saying I'm walking by and just giving you a knock in passing. I've placed myself there and am standing. And how patiently he's been standing, been speaking to us here. And may it be that we hear his voice and that we open to him. And, you know, when we read of the Lord in John 24, he walks with the two disciples, and their hearts are so thrilled with what they're hearing. Luke 24, thank you. Thank you. John doesn't have 24 chapters. the Lord walks with them patiently. They invite him to come in. And when they sit down to supper, he breaks the bread. They recognize him in the breaking of bread. The important thing about that supper was not how many things were on the table. I mean, we have tables downstairs that are filled with good things, and we have choices. And, you know, none of us can take some of everything that's on those tables. And we appreciate what's on those tables, yes. But what they invited the Lord in for was the fellowship with him. And when they realized who he was, that they had to share with others. And so when the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock, and he promises that the one who opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, sup with him, and he with me. He doesn't say what's going to be on the table. The important thing is, I'm going to be there with you, and you can be there with me. And isn't that more wonderful than any kind of food that could be offered? And yet the Lord, we have in other scriptures, we've mentioned it, he's the bread of life, he's the true vine. You know, he's so many things, he's all that we need.
May I synthesize a little of what has been said, because I think it's important that we be very clear about something that Brian mentioned, and it's been hit on various points. Brian asked about what it is to be an overcomer, and I think we see three things here very clearly. It's not something mystical. It's, as has been said, the Sunday school lesson. It's repentance. And we have three words here. Again, zealous. Now notice what that zeal follows. It follows rebuke and chastening. Boy, a child is very zealous after they've been disciplined. They move, and they move quickly. Are we listening to the situations that are going on in our lives? There are situations in our lives where the Lord has to come and he has to bring chastening. It may be within our family. It may be within a local assembly. It may be within our personal sphere, our jobs. There is chastening that the Lord faithfully does. And so when that chastening occurs, do we hear? That's the next word. Zealous, hear. Do we hear the voice of the Lord? Or do we immediately say, well, that stinks. I'll just deal with it this way. Oh, well, that's the way life is. It is God who is provident and who is using these things to try to get our attention. So do we bow the knee and say, Lord, what is it that you want from me? Or do we try to bear it out and solve it our own way? Because we have what we need. Or do we let him come in so that we can allow him to be what we need? That's really what repentance is. Today we find a lot of confession, but we don't find a lot of repentance. Confession is necessary. It's when we say that what we are doing is wrong. But true repentance is when we have said, you are right, God, I am wrong, and I need your deliverance. And so that is what he is dealing with us on in the life issues where things are a mess. Are we choosing to listen and say, Lord, it is a mess. I can't handle it on my own. Be my Savior in this situation.